Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you there.
And indeed, we would love to see you at Dundalk Baptist Church on RD Terrace, 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning, 6 p.m. on a Sunday evening, and we also have our midweek prayer meeting at 7:30 on a Wednesday. But it has come to that time in the show, Stephen, when I bring greetings to a number of people.
And I believe we have people listening in from all over the world on the internet, as well as our local folks here on the radio.
Absolutely. And we hope in the next few weeks also, to because of the fact that we've been on the show, on the air for 12 years, we're going to introduce a new service and we're going to start podcasting the show as well. We've seen wonderful use of the podcasting service on our website, so hopefully when the podcast for this radio show goes live on the
we must mention that, because people who maybe haven't yet got to the church, they can actually access the podcast or directly on the website, the sermons.
Yes,
the Sunday morning sermons, that they're catalogued there, and
they're all catalogued there, and our friend Leslie is doing a fantastic job with that. But I am bringing greetings to people who are listening in this evening. We have I did mention that Marinus was listening in, and Marinus is a loyal listener, has been listening in since the very, very start, 12 years ago. So thank you very much, Marinus, for your loyal listenership, and hopefully you're enjoying the show this evening. I know your friend Joy as well is listening in Sheffield in a hospital. We had been praying for Joy because she had an operation last week, and pleased to say that operation went very well and that the Lord is blessing her, and she was keen to listen in this evening. So
we'll continue to pray for her recovery.
Yeah, continue to pray for her recovery is right. Then we have folk listening to us in other parts of the UK. We have Matthew, who listens to us in Inverness in Scotland. We have Imperator and Paulina who listen to us.
Sassnock Exile in Inverness.
Yes, that's right. Sassnock Exile in Inverness, that's right. And then we have Imperator and Paulina who listen to us in the West Midlands of England. We have Martin and Roisin and Evie who listen to us to the Sunday morning repeat, because this show is also repeated at 8 a.m. on a Sunday morning for all you early birds who want to get up to listen to Heart of the Matter. That's been going on ever since the start of the show as well. We also have folk listening to us in London and in Alconbury in Cambridgeshire. My nieces Esther and Naomi may be listening in as well, so a shout out to them. We have folk listening to us in the Netherlands. Josh is listening to us in the Netherlands, so hopefully you're enjoying the show, Josh. And then we have other folk listening to us in the Netherlands, in Belgium, in Sweden, in Denmark, in Norway, in Germany. Daniel is listening to us in Österreich, in Austria. I was speaking to Daniel during the week, and he was saying that he was going to listen in tonight from Vienna. So hopefully you're enjoying the show, Daniel, in Austria. And Daniel is also listening to us in Hungary. That's another Daniel. We have folk listening to us in Poland, in the Czech Republic, in Slovakia, in other places in the EU and Europe, in the Russian Federation, in China, in Beijing. We have folk listening to us in Saudi Arabia, Indonesia, in Australia, in New Zealand, in Africa, North and South Africa, South America. And then we have other listeners who are listening to us in California. Adriana is listening to us in California this evening, and so is and Phil is listening to us in Washington. Phil tells us that he's been listening in for a year, Stephen.
Wow.
He listens in most weeks to us as well. And he can't really listen in when we play with our clocks here, because that's when time messes him up. But whenever he gets a chance, he listens in to us. So, Phil, hopefully you're enjoying the show this evening as well. And then we have folk listening to us in Michigan, in Mississippi, in Maine, in Massachusetts, in North and South Carolina, and all across the United States. Of course, there is only one continent I think we haven't yet touched, and that's Antarctica. I will one day see a dot on Antarctica.
An Antarctic explorer. Some person tuning into the
Somebody's down there with the penguins. But we do hope that you're really enjoying the show this evening as we return to our discussion, Stephen, on these particular topics that are brought up in Luke chapter 7. And I think the first thing that always strikes me about Luke chapter 7 is that the Lord Jesus Christ is here during his earthly ministry among his home people in Capernaum and Nazareth and the region of Galilee. Not an easy place to minister and to be.
And the Bible is quite clear, the Gospels are quite clear that by and large he's ignored at best and very often even rejected by these people. And it's summarised by the Apostle John, who wrote the last of the Gospels, that he came to his own did not receive him. Mm-hmm. And so you see that there. But then, of course, you have the wonderful parallel to that. But to as many as received him, he gave the right or the authority to become children of God. And so you see here, it's almost the outworking of those last verses in the sermon in Luke 4 in Nazareth, where you have people who parallel in many ways, or situations that parallel in many ways, incidents from the life of both Elijah and Elisha.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that we fail sometimes to see, the connection between both Elijah and Elisha ministered in this area as well, because I mean,
and in a time of apostasy,
yes,
when most of the people turned away from the living God,
and you know, and the tie-in here is so important later on when we see the raising of the widow's son. But the healing of the centurion's servant is extremely important, because first of all, this is a Gentile. Pagan.
The obvious, of course, parallel here is Naaman, isn't it?
Yes.
The Syrian,
yeah.
Who comes down, sent by the king of Syria.
Yes.
And you know, he is by nature, he should be, he's an enemy of the Israelites, but he comes to the God of Israel and humbles himself under the ministry of Elijah, and is wonderfully blessed. And so,
yeah.
You have almost a repetition of that same type situation here.
And the centurion, he doesn't seem to, you know, cynical people might say he was being politically minded by building the synagogue for the Jewish leaders. But his faith proves to be true and real in his attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, because it's the Jewish leaders who bring his request to Jesus, and are quite happy to do so. They don't do it reluctantly. They speak up for him. So they're impressed with the genuineness of his love for the God of Israel. Now, of course, what they don't know, and what Centurion himself doesn't really understand yet, is that the God of Israel himself, as Emmanuel, God with us, is right there amongst his people.
Yes, but he shows himself to be willing to humble himself. He was a man of authority in, you know, over at least a few dozen men, if not 100,
yeah.
Who had, you know, who gave orders and, you know, sent men to their death if he was sending them into battle, mm-hmm. against an enemy. So he wasn't one that was going to who was used to shirking or kowtowing or humbling himself before anybody, and yet he sees the Lord Jesus Christ as, you know, a person of high authority, because he won't even go into his presence.
Yes, and yet he's conscious of the fact that for most observant Jews, and certainly the Pharisees, that level of fellowship with a Gentile would just not be acceptable. You remember later on in the book of Acts, when some of the Judaizing Christians confront Peter, they say, "You went in among Gentiles and ate with them."
You know,
so he's conscious that this is not acceptable to the religious Jews. Now, what he doesn't realize, of course, is that Jesus doesn't have that attitude, but he's not to know that. So his attitude to Jesus is one of hyper respect and not wanting to cause even inadvertent offense.
Yes, and then he shows his real understanding of the power of God, in that he realized that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't even have to come into the presence of his servant. Doesn't even have to be anywhere near in the vicinity of his servant. All he has to say is, he'll be well, and he will be well.
Yeah, because and he phrases in terms of proper authority, delegated orders, obedience. you know, it's to him, it's all very, very clear. And he explains it in terms of his own experience. And he translates all of this into his relationship with Jesus. And that's why Jesus, I think, holds him up as such an example of faith. This is what faith is all about, recognizing the authority that I have.
Yes.
And that you simply, without question, because of who I am, you entrust yourself to me, you obey what I say, you trust me to be your Savior and Lord.
And the thing about the centurion is he sees the power of the word of God. He
yes.
realizes that all the Lord Jesus Christ has to do is say the word and his servant will be healed. It doesn't matter.
Because when you have authority, you don't have to jump up and down. You just say what needs to be done and it's done.
The contrast then between that that level of authority and that right understanding of authority and the authoritarianism we see in many different religions today, Stephen, is one that we can't shy away from. The fact that people think that by making a statement, then that has somehow got authority.
No, I mean, authority is all to do with who it is you're relating to and the inherent authority that they have. So the Roman emperor had authority, and he was there under the authority of the emperor, and his soldiers and servants were under his authority, and that's the way that it worked. And so you didn't have to make a big song and dance about it. You just spoke the word and they obeyed. And it's such the parallel of what true faith in Jesus is. We're going to go to our third song, a song which challenges us on the whole area of God's love for us, picking up the theme from Romans 5, that God's love comes to us not because we deserve it, but in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. And that's what Jesus' death is all about.
What love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love, oh, what sad. The Son of God, given for me. My death he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live, that I might. They watched him die, despised, rejected, but oh, the blood he shed flowed for me. Amazing love, oh, what the Son of God came for me. My death he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live, that this love of Christ shall flow like rivers. Come wash your guilt away.
Joshua was asking, was that a Graham Kendrick song? I think it was Joshua originally, but a great song nonetheless, My Lord, What Love Is This. Stephen, as we continue to look at this passage, we see again the power and authority of the Word of God in the raising of the widow's son. Mm-hmm. Because he doesn't have to touch the corpse. He touches the coffin, yes, and that's...
It's a signal for them to stop breathing, that's all it is.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. But he calls out, just as he did with Lazarus, arise, the man gets up and rises. But he makes the point, you know, he makes a similar situation in the healing of the paralytic, in that, you know, he does something totally... If it wasn't for who he is, if he did it, it would be totally unfeeling and mm-hmm. a very nasty thing to say. I mean, he says to the paralytic, "Stand up, your sins are forgiven you."
Yeah,
and he says to the widow, "Don't cry." You know, mm-hmm. like both of those things would be horrible things to say if that's all he was going to say, but then he says something,
and they're linked, of course, to him demonstrating who he is and how everything changes by his presence. You know, his presence ultimately is incompatible with death and sorrow and sin. So, and in all of these incidents in his earthly ministry, we see glimpses of the ultimate expression of the new covenant, which is the new heavens and the new earth.
Yes, and we see that him bringing that about with showing his authority over sin, over death, over sickness, over the creation, over all of these things. And so when we see him speak, taking care of the widow,
mm-hmm.
he is again doing what he came to do, which was not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it.
Yes, and you have this double expression of him as God manifesting as a man. The attitude of God to the widow, the father to the fatherless, the defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Now, it's interesting, God's holy habitation could be the tabernacle or the temple.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus is the Word tabernacling among us, as John reminds us in John chapter 1. So here is God in his holy habitation in the person of Jesus, you know, wrapped around in our nature, doing what only God could do, but also doing what's the responsibility of every human being to do, to look after the afflicted, the widow, the fatherless, and so on. You shall not afflict the widow or the fatherless child, Exodus 22. So here he's living out his own law.
Yes, and you made a very good point that I had not seen before, and that is that the raising of the widow's son is done in the same area of the countryside as Elisha's raising of the Shunammite's son.
Credit to the Expositor's Bible Commentary there. It wasn't something I noticed myself, but in my study it did make that point. And again, this would have been so vivid to the people at the time, because
yes,
you know, they would all have been proud of the fact that this was the area where this miracle had been performed by Elisha, and you know, he would have been their local hero, as it were.
Absolutely.
But now here you have, as it were, greater than Elisha right here.
Yes, and you know,
because remember when Elisha was raising her, you know, he had to go through all these sort of rituals and mm-hmm. prayer and all this, you know, because Elisha wasn't really raised, it was God through Elisha that was raising the Shunammite, but this was God himself.
Yes, and that's the thing is, you know, Elisha was able to do it through with the power of God, but now the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he does it in an area where it's well known that this has happened. So he not only does he fulfill the law again, but he also shows that he is the one who is in, has authority
mm-hmm.
over everything. You know, it's not just and he demonstrates it by taking a wonderful miracle that was done 700 to 800 years before, and now puts it in context of, well, Elisha was able to do it through the power of God, but I am God among you, able to do it on my own authority. And again, he says, you know, that's what he says, I come in my own authority, not in the and on the authority of others.
And you see here this great combination, you see it in the healing of the leper, where only a word is needed, but he goes one step further. He doesn't just speak, he actually reaches out and touches. And we all know there's something very tender and expressive about being touched. But even as he touches the leper, even as he touches the dead man, he is incurring ritual defilement. And it's a small but very significant shadow of the forthcoming cross of Calvary itself. If you remember, on Calvary, he is not ceremonially, but actually he's being touched by death. He's dying vicariously there on the cross, being treated as a criminal. And there he pronounces words of life. This day you will be with me in paradise.
Yes,
Father, forgive them. There,
yeah,
didn't know what they do,
and that's so important, isn't it? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And him, by him taking on this defilement of ceremonial uncleanness of touching either the leper or the coffin, the bear of the dead man here, it shows that he is willing to go even further than anyone else would in order to redeem his people to himself. It shows how far he is willing to go.
And the message to whoever is listening is he's prepared to go that distance for you. He already has. What you need to do is what the centurion did, is to come without question, trusting who he is, trusting his authority, and entrust yourself completely to him.
Amen.
The clock is not our friend.
And the clock is never our friend on this show, but it has been a wonderful 12th anniversary show. As I say, this will be the first podcast available in about 3 weeks' time, the first week in August, on the Dundalk Baptist Church website, www.dundalkbaptistchurch.org. So do watch out for that. You can get loads of content on the Baptist Church website as well, with all sorts of testimonies and what we believe on those sorts of things. And it's available on your mobile device.
We have to get
well.
Your testimony up there.
Oh, we have to get my testimony up there. That's right. But tonight we have come to the end of our show here on How the Matter on Dundalk FM. We close with the song Here's Love, and it just remains for me to say good night and God bless.
And good night for me too.
And we and coming up next, of course, is Shades of Green with Jimmy Neary, and later on the repeat of Town Talk from this morning.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
This service.